I just love going around. I'm quite a jokester, and I shake hands, especially with the older people. And I'll do things like if there's an older couple, I'm talking like 80s, 90s, and they're walking out of the church, and I'll go up behind them and say to her, "Are you still in love with this guy?" And she pauses. Most of them know me now. And she said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, that's good, because if not, we got to do some counseling." I was in a Sunday evening service, in a community service, and this older lady came up, and she said, I have to talk to you. She said, "You came in, and you went around behind me, and you shook hands with everybody, and you went around over here, and you shook hands with people, and you came across here, and you shook hands with people, and you never shook my hand." And I said, "Ruth, that's because I don't like you." And again, she's probably 80-something, I don't know. But now, every time I go to church, first thing I do is I run to Ruth, and I say, "I got to shake your hand, otherwise I'll hear about it." And she loves it. She does. That fellowship is so important. You know, the early church, what did they say? The historian said, "Oh, how they love one another." Now, I got to say one thing. It's Mother's Day, and I noticed up here, apparently you mothers don't shower. There were some flower children. You took some seeds. Coffee drinkers, I saw some big cups there, but I guess you don't shower, so that's not my problem because I live in Mount Vernon. It's good to see all the mothers here. My wife told me when she found out I was coming here, she said, "Now it's Mother's Day," which I forgot, and I'd said I would come. She wasn't too happy with that, and she said, "Now don't just preach one of your sermons." She said, "You have to preach for Mother's Day." So I spent 4 hours yesterday trying to figure out, you know, what to preach. And of course, on Mother's Day, we've got to look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. But it's really not about a mother, it's about a wife, but they're connected. You do know that, right? Okay. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value." So there's our scripture for Mother's Day. Remember, some of you old enough to remember, we used to give prizes out for the mother with the most children. And it was always the same old lady. And we used to give prizes out for the one with the youngest child. And that was usually someone who happened to be visiting on Mother's Day, who's not married, who just had a child. And that was very awkward. And then the oldest mother, I don't know how we got away with that one, but we used to give prizes. So I thought, Mother's Day, okay, what do I share? God's called me to be out preaching now at my age, and any opportunity that I get, I take. And so I thought, okay, Mother's Day, you have to understand, and I sit there, I look at Facebook, and this week there have been many, many postings of a picture of some lady that says, "Mom, I miss you. It's been 5 years since you went to heaven." And that's wonderful. However, I had a mother and father. They were not in the church. We did not attend church. I started to go when I was 15. My parents didn't get saved till I left for college. And it wasn't, they weren't bad parents, but because of their background, my mom, did not know how to love or be loved. And so I'd go to church as a teenager and talk about, this woman that's worth far more than rubies. And, I know when I get home, I'm going to get yelled at from my parents. And I remember the one time, I think they might ask me to take the trash out or something. I must have said no, because I was one of those teenagers. And my mother started screaming at me, "They treat you like such and such down at that church. You're not going to get that kind of treatment here. You go do it." Okay. So I was there till the day my mom died. And my mom's in heaven. And my dad's in heaven. But I don't post on Facebook that, "Hey, I miss you, Mom." And I have to, that's the reality of it. So you know, maybe that's the downside of it, but, you know, I am impressed with so many women here. We need godly mothers in this world today. And somebody said it, and I want to emphasize it, that if you may not have your own children, or they may be grown or whatever, but you know what? There are people that come into the church. There are neighbors that need a godly mother, and it doesn't have to be biological. I have an office building, and during COVID, I go there every day. My wife's glad I get out of the house. And I would go over there, and God gave me as my mission field 5 houses right around the building. And on the one side, I have a single mom with 3 children. And they have become my surrogate children. They come over, and they knock on the door and, you know, want to come in. Well, they came in yesterday. Is there anything we can do for you? And they'll vacuum the floor. And I have a woodworking shop. They'll go in there. They sorted all my screws and nuts and bolts and all that kind of stuff. They want something to do. So with mom's permission, on their birthdays, I give them a birthday card with $1 per year. Now, I wanted to check with mom because, you know, and so that's just wonderful. At Christmas, we do the same thing. Children ready. Actually, mom's come to church a couple of times. She says it's too hard to get 3 children ready, and that's why she doesn't, but still working on her and praying for her. So, you know, we need godly mothers and fathers for the neighborhood kids, for the people out there, and not necessarily children, for teenagers and adults. I went down to breakfast this morning. I stayed in the Holiday Inn Express, went to breakfast. Well, I just throw my clothes on, and I don't look good in the morning. I mean, it takes forever to look this good. And I went in, and I got a cup of coffee, and I sat down. There were 4 teenagers over there at a table, and the one guy said, "That's quite a hairdo, you guys." Well, you should have seen his. But I wasn't 100% sure. I didn't have my hearing aid in what he said, so okay, whatever. I almost said something because in 15 minutes, those 4 people used the F word at least 30 times. And I wanted to say, you know, you guys should get a better vocabulary. But I didn't. I refrained. I thought, okay, I got to be Christ to these teenagers. Besides, their dad may be bigger than me. So, you know what I did? I wanted to do something for Mother's Day because my wife told me to, and I always do what my wife tells me to do. So I started looking. I went on Google. I mean, everything. All kinds. And I searched mother songs, and there were all kinds. And so I went and I looked at each one. I listened to it on YouTube, and I went and got the lyrics, and I printed them out. And after about 45 minutes, I said, I'm getting nowhere with this. Okay, so let me just share the first one that came up. The first one is called Mother Like Mine by the band Berry. Never heard of them. Band Perry, P-E-R. Like My Mother Does by Laura Elena. Never heard of her either. Hey Mama by the person Y-E, that's their name. I'll Always Love My Mama. That's a pretty good one. That's the Intruders. Mama Tried by Merle Haggard. That's more in my time, I guess. Mother's Little Helper by the Rolling Stones. A Song for Mama from the Boys to Men. And the last one was Turn to You, which was a Mother's Day dedication by Justin Bieber, of all people. And I printed out all the words to all the songs and threw it in the recycle bin. And nothing of value there. So I thought, well, okay, let's get spiritual. So I looked up again on the internet, because that's where all truth is found. I say that, you know, it's not true. The definition of a mother is a woman who gives birth, who has the responsibility of physical and emotional care for specific children. Now, don't you feel like you learned a lot today? Motherhood is sanctifying, but it's also sweet. Proverbs 1:8 teaches us that mothers are to point children toward Christ by praying for them, modeling faith and character, and training them in wisdom. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So I thought, well, okay, so far, you know, I got to give you your money's worth. So I looked up, what is a godly mother? And I have a quote from Charles Stanley, so you know you can't go wrong there. He says, "A woman who loves God, who is in the Word, is trusting God for every need." And that's what we need. And we need examples. So I thought, well, it's Mother's Day, so let me find a poem. So this one's by Lizzie D'Armond. Never heard of that person. Said, "I grieved my Lord from day to day. I scorned his love so full and free. And though I wandered far away, my mother's prayers have followed me. I'm coming home to live my wasted life anew. For mother's prayers have followed me the whole world through." Okay, that's enough for Mother's Day. Mothers, are you happy? Did you get enough? Okay, you got a gift. You don't. Hey, listen, I'm not in charge, but if you're needing one of these, by all means. Here's the message I believe God has for you. You know, let me back up a little bit. You know, last time I was here, I shared, God has given me some messages that I will preach any and everywhere because I believe it's from God. And if you are here and remember, you know, I talked about the fact that we have got to be in relationship with God. It's not the things that we do, the things that we don't do, the titles, labels that we have. It's a relationship. And if you remember, I went through all the scriptures, and there's so many even more, where God speaks to people, I don't want to say audibly, but in a way that, you know, is obvious. The best example, we know the story. God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." God, you know, we know the story. Jonah said, "No way, I don't like those people." But think about it. How did God speak to Jonah? Was it a tablet of stone? Was it a booming voice? We don't know, but God did. And throughout Old and New Testament, and through my experience, God speaks. And I could share for hours today the times in my life where God has said something to me. I mean, just the most, well, it's not really the most recent, but about 3 years ago, just before the pandemic hit, I was in a meeting of Holiness Camp presidents. And one of the biggest things in the discussion after security was, where do we find holiness preachers? And I had just completed a ministry that I was involved in Mount Vernon, and the Lord spoke to me as clear as a bell. It wasn't a booming voice, but it was in my inner spirit, and he said, "I want you to be out there preaching holiness." I said, "Okay, if that's what you want." And then, of course, the pandemic hit. And so we're finally coming off of that, I hope and pray. But God has given me some messages that are so vital. And I you know what? If it doesn't apply to you, praise God. But there might be one or two or maybe more here that this does apply to. And it's a very simple message. And I argued with the Lord because I said, you know, well, that's, everybody kind of knows that. It's kind of simple, but I'm finding God knows what he's doing. You see, we're told in the scriptures that God, in Ephesians 4, Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, mothers, I added that, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So he has empowered each of us to be doing, to work together, use the gifts and talents that he's given us to build his kingdom. That's what it's all about. And here's the underlying thing, as he says in Matthew 5:48, "Be holy, therefore, as your Father, your Heavenly Father is holy." That is not a request, it's not a suggestion, it is a command. And you know that, and I know that, but far too many people disregard that command in our lives. What it means is, not that, you know, and in fact, there are too many. I went through about 15 translations, NIV, King James, New King James, all those. And so many of them, Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect. And we have so mangled that word, and because we use it differently than the scripture writers did. We use it as absolute perfect without any flaw whatsoever, and none of us can do that. But to be holy is a better way of translating it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we read, therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober. Set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges you used to follow when you lived in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourself in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. We don't hear this kind of preaching, and I believe that's why God's called me to go out, and I'll go anywhere. I'm from Massachusetts. I had to learn to speak properly. My first church was in Pennsylvania, and they didn't know what I was saying. I got in the car, and we went and we saw some horses. My wife's name is Linda. It's really Linda, but anyway, my mom always called me George. You know, you leave out those R's. And so I had to learn how to speak. And, you know, I just recently called. I found out that somebody I graduated Eastern Nazarene College with back in 1975 is pastoring my home church where I found the Lord. And he's been there 12 years. And so I called him, and he actually answered. I was surprised. It's hard to get pastors on the phone. And we reminisced for a little while, and I said, listen, here's what I'd like to do. I would like to come to that church and preach at least a Sunday. If not just that, I'd like to do a Sunday through Wednesday revival and just come back. And he said, well, I don't know that any of the people that were here when you were here are still here. There are a few. But I said, well, that's not the purpose. I want to kind of reminisce and just kind of felt like the Lord leading. And so he promised me he'd pray about it. And it's been 3 weeks. You better hurry up. But so I'll go up at my own expense. I will drive, fly, you get there somehow. And you know, I want to preach the message that God has given to us that is so serious. I am not a prophet of doom. God is on the throne. I just did a devotional. If you go to my website, georgesmall.com, there's sermons, there's devotionals. I did it for a prayer group that I'm in on the sovereignty. And one of the guys told me I say that wrong. The kingship, the lordship of God, how do we justify that with free will? And I believe there was some real insight God gave me on that. Because I've always said, well, God's in control. But he was in control during the Holocaust. He was in control when the Israelites went into slavery in Egypt for 400 years. So what do we mean he's in control? Oh, something for you to think about and pray about. But no matter what happens, God is in control. And again, I'm not a prophet of doom, but I was watching the news the other day, and they were predicting, some experts in the financial field, that we are going to go into recession, inflation, one, the other, or it's... And what this man said was, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So I'm a simple guy. I went to the word of truth, Google. And, you know, I'm being facetious here. And I typed in there, what does it mean to be in recession? And I looked at all this stuff. Oh, my goodness. Now, some of us went through back in, was it 2008? I don't remember, you know, whatever was going on. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but there's a possibility that the way things are going, if we keep going, that, you know, we could be in some difficult times. It was shocking to go to Walmart and see all the empty shelves. My wife thinks part of it is the hoarding. I think, you know, there's a lot more than that. Again, I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but whether we're in good times or bad times, we had better make sure that we're right with Almighty God. And He calls us to be holy. And that means that we've got to be in relationship with Him. We've got to spend time with Him. I like in your bulletin, there's a plan to read the New Testament in a year. That's great. Anyway, you know, if you're one of those that opens the Word and points and reads, praise God. I mean, God does speak to us through the Word. And you need to be in it. And I was talking on the way up here last night to a friend that used to be my youth leader in one of my first churches. And she said, you know what, I figured after serving God this many years that, getting into a Bible study, a Sunday school class, that kind of a thing would be kind of boring. And she said, it's just the insight that I'm getting into God and into His Word. And I said, oh, I know. Yeah, me too. The things that God's revealing to me through His Word is so important. And I got thinking back. I was saved in 1968. Had a long time ago. And you know what? I have served Him, not perfectly, ever since. And it's been beautiful. It's a relationship that we started. So here's the message. We need to be holy, which means Christ-like. And so what's it like to be Christ? You know, it came out years ago, what would Jesus do? We had a, you know, and that's a great way to live your life, to ask that question. But if you don't know what would Jesus do, and how are you going to know what Jesus would do in that particular situation, you're going to know because you're in the Word of God and you're reading His life and the disciples and all of those. And if you don't have any idea what Jesus would do, how can you do what Jesus would do? It's simple and yet complex. So then the next thought that I felt the Lord wanted me to share is we need to be holy. And we need to sacrifice ourselves. My wife always calls me critical, and I can see where she's getting that, and I don't think I am. But I look at our own church and other churches and preaching, and my heart breaks. Because there's a few things that about preaching and teaching these days that concern me. And it's not intentional. But underlying it, the teaching and preaching simply says, try harder. Another thing, and somebody put it this way, now, you know, watch, now you'll be criticizing me here, so I got to make sure I do it right, but too many sermons don't have a therefore. And here's my example. Pastor gets up and he preaches, and but the love of God. And God created us for fellowship and put us in a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden. And there was disobedience. But right from the very start, God had a plan. And that plan was to send His own Son, Jesus, for the purpose of being the sacrifice so that we can receive salvation, be just as if we'd never sinned, absolutely free. That's how much God loves us. Let's have a closing hymn. What? I've seen it too often. And again, I'm not trying to be critical. But, you know, I tell pastors, you know, you got an hour on Sunday. You better make good use of it. And you know, we used to have three times, so at least, you know, I get, you know, three times, you know, third times works, as they say. But the idea of trying harder. Scripture tells us to love our neighbor. I don't want to love my neighbor. You don't know my neighbor. That's not true. I get along with my neighbors, but if I didn't, okay? Love your neighbor. Do good to those that despitefully use you. I could tell you stories. District superintendents that lied to me. Board members that stood up in a board meeting and had three pages of accusations against me. I was stealing from the church. I'm a gossiper. I'm a woman hater. You name it, it was on this thing. And God calls me to love that woman? I can't do that. I don't want to do that. But what I want to do is please my Savior, who in 1968 saw an unloved teenager and came down in a youth rally and put his arms around me and forgave me of my sin, and we have been in relationship ever since. And because he loves that idiot, okay, he will love her through me. But see, if you're just going to try harder, you're going to be frustrated. So the key is, and we don't hear this in much preaching, and if you do on a regular basis, praise God. And I know Mike Norris, he's a good man. But you see, in Hebrews 12:1, and most of you know this, you could probably quote it. It says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." The renewing of your mind. Part of that is getting into the Scripture. Part of that is spending time with God and listening to Him and following His guidance. You know, we're coming up at the end of this month, May 30th, 47 years of marriage. That's a long time. I have a ministry right now to young men that are in, it's called Riverside Recovery in Mount Vernon. They're drug and alcohol rehabilitation, and they have group therapy from 9 to 12, 7 days a week. It's a six-month program in two separate houses. It's residential, and God's opened the door for me, so I am able to get these guys in the afternoon, and we shovel snow, and we spread mulch. We clean out garages, anything I can find for them to do, and I get to spend 4 or 5 hours with them. And it's been quite a ministry. And I had shared with them this week that, you know, coming up on 47 years of marriage, and they said, "Wow, that's amazing." And I said, "Let me just tell you, it hasn't been easy for either of us. It really hasn't. We've had to work at it. And we have to spend time together. And we have to talk with each other. And we have to know how the other's feeling." And one of the things that I have said in counseling and other times is that perception is reality. If she thinks that I don't love her, doesn't matter that I do. She thinks I don't. And I have to work at convincing her that I do. And I don't have time to give you all the examples over the years. And thank God that He has led us. And now we've lost several to COVID, some very close people our age and older, and that has drawn us closer together because we realize we may not have each other. And we are very different people than we were even a year ago because of that. Now you have to understand, this is kind of a tangent, but my wife and I were traveling somewhere and we're talking about the fact that I've said for years that I pray that she goes first. Which sounds bad, but follow with me, okay? So that she won't have to go through a funeral and try to find something nice to say about me and go through all my junk, you know. I can't tell you what she calls it, but it starts with a CR and ends with an AP. And so I really, I've always said, you know, my prayer is that you will go first so you won't, I mean, I'll be devastated. And I've told her that many a time. So we're driving and I said that. She said, "Well, maybe we'll go in a car accident and both go together." Okay. But then she says, "And the way you drive, that's probably what's going to happen." She does love me. At least I believe. You know the Great Commission. And it's different than a command. We're commissioned. Therefore, in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you, even to the very end of this age. That's what we're supposed to be about. But are we doing it? I know churches that raise $500,000 and don't see one person saved. I have a problem with that. I really do. And I don't know this church that well, so I don't think you fall into that. I sense that such a good spirit. But you need to be about, you know, winning the lost and realize somehow the enemy has convinced us that, oh, those good people, those good neighbors, good people we come in contact with, that, well, they aren't saved, but, you know, they're going to go to heaven. Not according to the Word of God. And if you have loved ones in your family that have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, not that we don't judge. That's not our responsibility. No matter how good they are, no matter how much they love you, no matter how much they do for you, without Jesus Christ, they are lost and going to hell. And somehow we act like we don't care. That grieves the heart of God. I shared a few weeks ago in a service in Mount Vernon, and you know, if something, I use this example. If you found gasoline for $1 a gallon on your way to church today, I guarantee you, you'd be coming in as the first thing you'd be talking about. You'd be telling everybody where it is. Some of you wouldn't wait till after the service. You'd get back in your car and go buy the gas. Why would we share that? Because that's a pretty good find. We have salvation from Almighty God, who created us and loves us and works with us and talks with us and guides us and heals us and encourages us and does all these things, and we don't tell anybody. What's wrong with us? I kind of think maybe we don't have anything to share. And I am no better than anybody else. I'm no more spiritual than anybody else. But I'll tell you, in the last 3 years, God has worked in my heart that I am desperate to tell people that Jesus Christ died for them and that He has a free gift for them. You know, one of my devotionals, and it's more for pastors, but if you get bored, go out to my website, and it's called The Enemy of Our Soul. And I'm sharing with pastors in a devotional, but I'm saying, you know, we have done our people a disservice. We tell them to put on the whole armor of God, but why? Because they don't know there's an enemy. We are in a battle, and Satan is working overtime. And he is a deceiver. And you know the scripture says he's seeking who he may devour. We have an enemy. And if we aren't putting on the whole armor of God, we're going to lose the battle. And so we need to get serious. And I can guarantee you, if you'll do this, if you'll live a Christ-like life, if you'll present your bodies a sacrifice, and I remember it was in 1971, yeah, when God called me and he orchestrated a scenario, is the way I say it, and basically said, George, will you serve me without any strings attached? Boy, that was difficult. Because I had some strings attached. I was saved. I was accepting a call to be a pastor in full-time Christian service, which God's never released me from. And I had to grapple with that. And thankfully, I was able to say, yes, Lord. I mean, here's kind of where I was going. And I wanted to say, Lord, I'll serve you as long as this happens. But I had to come to the place where I said, God, I will serve you no matter what. Now, I share that to tell you that over 50 years, Satan has brought that up so many, I was going to say stinking, but I can't say that in church. stinking times. And I have to remind myself first and Satan that I dealt with that. I gave that to him back at Eastern Nazarene College in 1971. And I know it's the enemy. And we've got to realize. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. And the offensive weapon is the Word of God. And then the others, and I could preach for days on those. Here's the thing. When I was here last time, I talked about having a relationship with God. I was sharing with somebody yesterday, and they pointed out it really wasn't in this application, but it clicked for me. You know, we don't know when we don't have relationship with God, so we don't know him when he speaks. And this man pointed out in John 10, Jesus says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And if we haven't spent time with God, we will not know his voice. And my friend shared, you know, he said the sheep has spent time. They've bedded down with the shepherd. They know his voice. And they because they spent time with him. And that's what we need to do, is spend time with God in prayer, in Bible reading, and in services. And there's so many opportunities these days. But we need to get serious. And it starts with a commitment. God, I will be all that you want me to be. I will do all that you want me to be. I will present myself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Scripture says that's reasonable. It sounds like it to me. So if this hasn't applied to you, praise God. But if it has, please don't go from this place and disregard what God has said this morning, this Mother's Day. Let's get serious about serving Almighty God. Consecration, dedication, relationship, the Great Commission, all of that on this Mother's Day. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, oh, we have sensed your presence here. We thank you again for so many mothers. And Lord, the testimonies of so many that their mothers made a real spiritual impact on them. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here. And I thank you for this church. And I know you're going to lead this church and the right individual to be the pastor. And I pray, Lord, as we go from this place, that you will not let us get away from your message, your command to be holy, to Lord, to serve you and to share with others, and to make disciples. Bless every mother, every family that meets today for a meal or whatever to celebrate Mother's Day. But help us to keep our eyes on you. We love you, and we pray this all as we go from this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. God bless.